All right, let's open our Bibles to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And while you're turning there, just a reminder of where we've been. We learned in the first half of Acts chapter 16 that there's a call to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. And the reality is, as Paul and those in his team and Christians who have gone before us ever since, the truth is, we won't know whatever it takes to follow Jesus until we go through whatever it takes. We won't know the cost until we have to pay the cost. Now, Jesus gave us a heads up and he said, you will have trouble. You will suffer persecution. You will be rejected. You will be ostracized by your friends and your family and by the culture. But for every single one of us, when we make the decision to follow Jesus and we know that in our heads, we're not really going to understand what that means until we go through it. And so we don't know whatever it takes until we go through whatever it takes. And so at the times when you might get surprised at how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit teaching us this is what it takes. And it's going to look a little different for everybody on a personal level. But the thing that's the same for all of us is that there's a commitment that we make to Christ. That my life is not my own. I will gladly give up my comfort and my convenience and my security and whatever else that we hold on to follow Jesus. And there are seasons of life and maybe even entire lifetimes where you live in a situation that's not really going to be the martyrdom journey of many disciples. But the sacrifice may still exist in saying, my money is not my own. My time is not my own. My relationships are not my own. My career is not my own. It's a daily surrender and a daily sacrifice to give to the Lord that which belongs to Him. And that starts with our whole life. And so Paul, as we do, had to learn. He had to go through the lesson to be able to learn that whatever it takes becomes evident when we go through whatever it takes. And then we saw in the second half of 16 that we're going to have to get comfortable following Jesus with limitations. That you're going to have circumstances, you're going to have conditions. Angie and I were discussing some of the examples of Christ healing people and how he was healing people from something going on in the inside, something that, you know, was something only God can do. And many of us are going through things in our life that come from within, whether it's health, whether it's mental or emotional issues, you know, different things, it come from within. Only God can see those, and he's the only one who can take care of those. Other things that we go through, limitations that we experience are external. There are circumstances that are outside of our control, but we're still limited in those things. And we saw in the same way that Paul and Silas ended up in jail, which led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer, that he learned, he would write later in the letter to the Philippian Christians, he says, I have learned that in whatever circumstance I'm in, to be content. I have learned that even my limitations can advance the gospel. And so how do we get comfortable following Jesus with limitations? We do that by recognizing that God has a purpose, and we trust him. And, you know, daily it's a difficult journey learning to trust God, because our the logical side of our brain, the experiential side of our life, kind of comes into conflict with faith. And we're trying to believe God. We're really trying to trust him. But what I'm seeing is not making sense. And so how can we go through those things? We go through those things by trusting that God has a purpose. Hello? Somebody's radio on? Okay, all right. Moving forward. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul understood that. Philippians 4:11. I've learned that in whatever situation I'm in, to be content. And with all the highs and lows of life, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face my limitations through Christ who strengthens me. I can deal with sickness. I can deal with persecution. I can deal with hardship. I can deal with discouragement. I can deal with poverty. I can deal with all the good stuff too. I can deal with riches and good health and all that stuff through Christ who gives me strength. And so we got to be careful when we're using, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was not enough to enable me to become an NFL quarterback. Okay? Now, someone who is in the NFL or any sports league and they give glory to God and they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's true, they can. But the context of the scripture is saying that no matter what we face in life, our source, our strength has to be Jesus. It has to be Christ. And so if you're dealing with a crippling limitation, physical, mental, emotional, even spiritual, the reality is that by putting our trust in Christ, we can get through those things. So they're learning the hard way, as we all have to, of how to trust God, that he has a purpose. And now we move into 17, where Paul and Silas and Luke and the other guy, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, they're all on their journey, and they head to this place called Thessalonica. Now, on Thursday nights before the holidays last year, we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And historically, those are the first letters that Paul wrote to a church, was to the Thessalonian church. Philippians came shortly after, but in this case, Thessalonica, although it was not the first place Paul ever left, it seems to be one of the shorter terms that he was with the local church that made the most amount of impact. And we're going to see here in 17 what that impact looked like. And then we're going to travel into a place called Berea, and we're going to talk about that as well. But our theme for today is the power of the Scriptures. Sorry, I was born tongue-tied, so that's probably where that came from. The doctor told mom, without proper surgery, he will never talk right. Well, I've spent my whole life talking. Anyway. All glory to God. We're going to talk about the power of the Scriptures. Let's read Acts 17, starting in verse 1. You'll see the Scriptures up on the screen. Also have the Acts journals. Open your Bible. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks, possibly only 2 weeks, if you count the first Sunday to the third Sunday as only being 2 weeks. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Pause, highlight, underline. What a great accusation. You want to be accused of something as a Christian? Be accused of turning the world upside down. Be accused of turning your family upside down for the right reasons. Be accused of turning whatever circle of influence God gives to you upside down. It says, these men have turned the world upside down. They meant it in a negative, but oh, what a positive it is for the Christian to realize that the gospel and our witness for Jesus and the light that we carry and the truth that we proclaim, that's not ours, but it's God, that it can flip things over. It can upset human things and bring about God's purpose. And so these men have turned the world upside down. They've come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there was another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so they basically forced them to pay a bribery in order to get out of going to jail. Not very fair for Jason. It seems that somewhere in the middle of this riot and Jason being dragged before these authorities, Paul and Silas and his team made a quiet exit. Jason took the hit for that. I think it's worth noting the character of Jason, willing to take the hit for a fellow believer. So they moved on. It says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Boy, they're very consistent. You got to give them credit for that. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. I do want you to notice a few things here in both of these events, obviously spanning over a month or so's worth of time, is of the people who were persuaded in Thessalonica and Berea, it makes mention of women in a way that is counterculture and counterintuitive to the times. In most cultures of this time, women were not of equal status as men. They were viewed as property or second class at best. And wherever the gospel goes, it elevates women to the same place as men. It elevates women to no longer second place or a property, but of equal worth, of equal value, of equal significance, and having equal potential for purpose in the eyes of God. You see, when God created man and woman, it says he created them in his image, together, to function separately and distinctly in their roles as male and female, but to be equal in status before God. That wherever the gospel goes, the gospel, the true gospel, elevates women to a place of prominence, a place of dignity, a place of respect, because that is where God has intended for them to be all along. And I think it's important to identify that whether it's a cult or some version of Christianity that seeks to demean women or to elevate men to a place of higher status or significance, that goes against the grain of the gospel. That where the gospel is, it elevates men and women to the place that God intended for them. It elevates slave and free to the place that God intended for them. It elevates all ethnic groups, all social classes, all economic backgrounds. It elevates everyone to the same place of significance and importance in the eyes of God. Yes, there are distinctions, and I thank God for the distinction between male and female. I thank God that he has different capabilities and different responsibilities and different purpose that he's given to men and women, something that our culture simply wants to confuse and tell us that not only does being male or female not have any real significance, but you can make up your own gender identity. And that just goes against what God has purposed for us, and that is to find significance in our gender, to find purpose and meaning and joy in the way that he made us. And from the very beginning, it says he made male and female in his image. That means that men and women equally reflect and repeat something of God's divine nature and character. We get to be a reflection. We get to be a mirror of God's best. God would use terminology in the scripture that is very masculine to help us to see him in that way. But he would also express the way that he interacts with us. He would say, like a mother. you know, the tenderness and the compassion and the gentleness of a mother. He would use both terminology. Wisdom, he would say, was with him at the very beginning, and she, and he would use this image of this graceful and amazing woman in the person and the figure of wisdom. So in our culture, in our mindsets, in our families, in our church, we need to look to the scriptures for significance. And here we see the significance of men and women alike, that these events that are taking place were not just male-centric, but the gospel was for all people, regardless of their gender. And so Paul, where he goes, where the gospel goes, and really that's what it is, where the gospel goes, people are elevated to a place of significance, to a place of honor, to a place of dignity. Now, Paul is a troublemaker, and he's pretty good at starting riots. He's pretty good at stirring things up, and so he does stir things up here in Thessalonica, and Jason suffers the brunt of it, and they manage to get out of that situation into Berea and do exactly the same thing that they did in Thessalonica and bring the scriptures. And while the responses of both groups were somewhat positive, it makes a distinction between the Bereans and the Thessalonians because of something they did that I want to encourage all of us to do. First, we see the two different places, Thessalonica and Berea, but we see the same kind of ministry, proclaiming the word of God. That's all I've got as a pastor. That's all we have as a Christian is the word of God. Yeah, God takes some of us and puts us in front of people and lets us run our mouth for 35 to 55 minutes. Hopefully, prayerfully, with inspiration from the Holy Spirit, you know, that it's not just my words that you take away, but you take away the truth and the power of God's word. And there's so many voices and so many people doing that, but you know, you can have a Bible study in your home. You can proclaim the word of God to your family and to your friends and to your neighbors. This year, 2024, I'm just going to say it now, we'll talk more about it, but I would love to see every single one of you in this room become a Bible teacher. As someone who, at least on a one-on-one basis, can sit down with another person and lead them through the Bible to find a place of understanding, to find wisdom and application, and to be able to respond to God in faith and obedience. But what we see in both the Thessalonians as they believed the word of God and in the Bereans who received the word and believed in it, we see two areas, two things for us on how to receive and believe God's word. Here's the first one, with all eagerness. The idea of eagerness is like a kid at Christmas waiting for Christmas morning to open that present. It's like when someone in my family gives me chocolate peanut butter cups. There's just an anticipation. There's an eagerness. I can't wait. Now, I am waiting, and I have to wait for a while to get my health under control. And thank God some of the changes in your prayers are making a difference. But boy, when I think about a peanut butter cup, and it may not be your thing, but you know, you got your thing, don't you? Like when someone in your family says, I'm going to make this, or hey, let's go eat there, or I want to go on this journey, I want to have this destination vacation, right? There's an eagerness that builds up, an emotional anticipation. You can feel it physically. Oh, I'm so excited to eat a ribeye steak for lunch. Boy, I am hungry. Sorry about that. And I didn't realize I was hungry. But you get the idea, right? Like there should be an eagerness, a mouth-wateringness in our soul to experience the word of God. And so the Bereans were commended because they didn't just hear what Paul had to say, but there was an eagerness about it. And the eagerness is that anticipation. Okay, the word of God is being opened. I think we're going to hear something of importance today. I think that my life is going to be changed today by taking in the word of God. And that is so important for each one of us, that we approach the word of God in our personal time and in our collective time with an eagerness. The second way to receive and to believe God's word, it says, with examination. It says that they examined the scriptures, verse 11. The Bereans examined the scriptures how often? Daily. Okay, where's a biblical justification for daily devotions? Here's one. Okay, whether you read a verse and meditate on that, or you go through three chapters on average, as we're doing right now with our Through the Bible study, the point is that examination of scriptures is not a one-time thing. It's not a Sunday morning thing. If you're waiting to Sunday morning to get into the Word of God, I am so sorry. If somehow you've gotten that from here, I'm sorry for that, because that is not what we have been called to. We've been called to invest our life in the scriptures exactly the same as you need to invest in your physical well-being by eating food every day. We need to feed our souls. We need to feed our spirits. We need to receive the Word of God, yes, with eagerness, but also with examination, a willingness to dive in and to see if these things are so, it says. Peter, one of Jesus' followers, would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And Peter is talking about that transfiguration experience. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Some translations say private interpretation. Beware private interpretations of the Scriptures. Beware private revelations of the Scriptures. We live in a place where the predominant faith began with a private revelation. But we can do that to ourselves as well. I read something somewhere on the internet, so it must be true. I'm just kidding. But I read something that says, be very careful not to make God's doctrine out of your private opinion or personal opinion. Okay, we're all going to read the Bible and we're all going to get different things out of it. Some people are going to be super convicted about what you should and should not watch, where you should and should not go, what you should and should not do as a Christian. And some are going to be more strict and some are going to have more liberty. We have to be careful when we start pointing fingers at each other or even imposing on ourselves that we're not making doctrine, God's doctrine, out of our personal opinion. And so when we come to the Word and we do as the Bereans did, we examine daily to see if these things are so, that means I'm going to put Joe's opinion and Art's opinion and Lydia's opinion and B's opinion, I'm going to put everybody's opinion here to the Word of God, and I'm going to say, is it true? But I'm also going to take my opinion and I'm going to put it up against the Word of God and say, are these things true? And so Peter, as he's writing, he says the Scripture did not come from someone's own private interpretation. This is not born out of opinion. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. True biblical prophetic truth does not come from my gut. I had a feeling. That's not how it works. Men and women in the Bible who didn't have a feeling. Some of them actually totally resisted God working through them. God still spoke through them, and they spoke his prophetic word. And so it's important for us that in examining the Scriptures with all eagerness, we're willing to let the Word of God be the final authority. We're willing to let this be what we use to shape our own personal opinions. That's why it's important for me, for any of us, when we're talking about the Word of God, at some point to say, this is my opinion, but the Word of God says. And my opinion can be wrong. And there's a lot of things in the Bible where my opinion has changed. I'm not going to sit here and tell everybody what all those opinions are. You might never come back. Of course, if you told me all your opinions, I might not come back either. So, all right. But we're to receive and believe God's word with eagerness, with an anticipation that we're going to encounter God, that we're going to receive the truth, but also with an examination, a willingness to do the work. And I think that's why so many Christians, and we're all in this together, okay? So me too. We get confused by things that are being said out there because we're not examining the scriptures as we should. We're not putting in the work. So I want to encourage and challenge you daily, as they did, put in the work. So that way you know the truth of God's word so well that when you encounter a lie in your heart, when you encounter a lie in the culture, when you encounter an opinion that's just somebody's opinion, you can say, you know what? You're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to be wrong. But this is God's word. This is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, young men and young women, pay attention. How can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. This is for everybody. Many times I come to God's word and I'm kind of in a hurry and I'm a little distracted. You know what's the worst and best tool for Bible study? I have learned the best way to do Bible study on my phone when I don't have the resources I need is airplane mode. Because you know what comes through while I'm reading about the goodness of God? A notification, an alert, a reminder, a calendar event, somebody commenting on something or other that I've interacted with. Oh, it's so easy to be distracted. And so when we come to the Word of God daily with eagerness, that includes that wholeheartedness. God, just, I'm going to give you my time today. I'm going to give you my attention today. I'm going to spend 20 minutes. I'm going to spend 30 minutes. I'm going to spend an hour, whatever you determine. I'm going to spend this time and I'm going to be wholehearted, not just wholehearted to stay focused, but wholehearted to let God do what God wants to do. And you know what you're going to find out is on day one, that might be a little tough. Your brain's going to be like all over the place. You're going to be distracted by this, that, and the other thing. Oh, man, suddenly you remember stuff that you can't remember. You just randomly remember it when I'm going to be focused on God's word. Oh, I got to change the laundry. Oh, the van is due for an oil change, right? You start to remember like the most random things. But the more we practice that wholehearted approach, that wholehearted eagerness to examine the word of God, the more we'll be trained, the more we'll be disciplined, the more that focus will be easier to get a hold of and to maintain. And he says, with my whole heart I seek you. This is David writing from the perspective of a young man. I will let me not wander from your commandments. That kind of reminds me of Jesus when he taught us to pray. He says, lead me not into temptation. Right? Let me not wander away from you, God. How is all this? How can we keep our way pure? How can we guard our hearts? How can we be wholehearted? Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I might go against the grain on this, and I'm willing to admit it's my opinion, but I don't think storing up his word in our heart is simply Bible memorization. I remember one time in my life, I had every phone number that I ever needed memorized. Who memorizes phone numbers anymore? You do. Okay, so there's 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so, okay. I mean, I know the number to 911. I do know my wife's number because I use it every time I go to the grocery store for points. You know, the more, like, the older I get, it's like, I mean, if any of my kids ask me, like, Dad, what's my phone number? I'm just going to have to say, I don't know. I can't remember. I forgot. And their feelings get hurt by that, I'm sure. It's not on purpose. I just don't need to remember that. But you know what? The word can be like that too, right? So when the word gets important to us, when it has significance and we need to remember it, we're going to spend time in it. We're going to store it up. It's going to be like a reservoir, right? We should know that imagery here in Utah, right? We're thankful for the snow, not because of what it does to the roads, but because it's going to fill those reservoirs up. And it's going to bring life and vitality into these valleys during the dry season. It's the same thing with the Word of God. It's like a reservoir. We're filling our hearts with the Word of God. So that way, when the hard times hit, when confusion hits, when the marriage isn't working out, when the relationship with the kids or the spouse is not working out, when the job is falling apart, whatever the situation is, when things are just like, boom, falling apart, we have this reservoir to draw out of and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's He, God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Why do these scriptures become so important to us in those hard times? Because they've been sitting there in the reservoir of our heart. And at the right time, in the right moment, God brought the Word of God that we've been storing up into our situation. And our faith is activated and our faith is strengthened because we see God's Word at work. So I want to challenge you, especially you young people. You guys have school and books and classes and new jobs, new opportunities in front of you. And it's easy to kind of get, you know, overwhelmed by all that. Spend time in God's Word. When I was 13 years old, my dad got a bunch of men together and said, my son is 13. Let's tell him what it means to be a man. And I was very thankful. It was very awkward. All these guys were awkward. Like my dad was awkward. They were awkward. They didn't know what to, But they all brought things of value. And I remember one man in that group said, I've made a practice of reading through the Proverbs every day. And I would really encourage you, if you want wisdom, yes, spend time in the Word of God, but spend time in Proverbs every day. And I have found that practice in my life to be an anchor. You know, sometimes I feel like my bologna sandwich detector is not so good. And then I think, oh, the Word of God says, yeah, that's probably not true. That's what happens when you spend time in the Word of God. And the practice, the daily practice, read a Proverbs a day. Get the Bible app and read the scripture of the day, the verse of the day. The tools are there for us. With eagerness, let's make a decision to spend time in the Word of God, so as the Word of God gets in us, one day we have to pull out of that reservoir. We have to withdraw. It's there. We're not left empty. Spend time in the Word of God. David says, I've stored up your Word. There's a reservoir in my heart of your Word that I might not sin against you. So when you face sin, when this wonderful, terrible tool that sits in all of our hands presents temptations that nobody is going to see, nobody will know. The Word of God stored in our heart says, no, that's destructive. That's going to hurt. It's going to cause heartbreak. It's the Word of God that teaches us that. David declaring in Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, but there's problems with the Bible translations. The scriptures are like written by men and it's like up for interpretation. The law of the Lord. You see, there's something about the Bible that's not the same as other books, and I've experienced this in my life. God works through this. It changes lives. Yes, men translate the Bible. Yes, there are some challenges between Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, into Latin and all the other languages of the world. Yes, we have to be students of the Word to know that what we're reading in English is true because that's how it was originally given. And there are resources for that. But what you find out about the Scriptures is there's more than just the words on the page. The Spirit of God is working through them to where David can say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, there are two fields of study and practice, psychology and psychiatry, and both deal with the psyche, which is the Greek word for soul. Now, psychologists and psychiatrists have various tools that they use to help people. But all they're doing, and all their effort and all their study, they're still trying to figure out the soul. Their very practice begins with the word soul. And yet there's so much that they don't know. And not to demean any of that and to say that that isn't significant, I am here to say, and I'm seeing it in my own life, that there's something in the psyche that can only be touched by God. As people, we can help each other, we can do the best that we can, but men and women can only bring you so far. And you're going to still find yourself lacking until God revives your psyche, till God touches your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. They would point to the disciples and say, these are uneducated, untrained men. How do they know so much? How are they so articulate? How are they able to communicate these ancient truths of the Old Testament and communicate them in such a relevant, on cookies on the bottom shelf kind of a way? Because the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Man, when you take in the Word of God, you're like, oh, you can feel the joy. You can feel that assurance rise up within your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. You want true enlightenment? Come to the Word of God. I have been fascinated with the journey of Russell Brand. You guys know who he is? Russell Brand, just kind of like all the excess of a lifestyle devoted to celebrity and fame. And over the last few years in his journey for enlightenment, God has brought into his path some Christians who've given him the Word of God. And when you sit and you listen to him, he's messy. He's got a messy spirituality. But I saw a video the other day and he was talking about Lent. And how during Lent, a lot of Christians will give something up for that period in order to get themselves closer to God. And he says, is my sugar, for those of you from the UK, you would understand this, his biscuits, his cookies, are they worth separating him from God? And I'm just so fascinated to watch this man in front of everybody get enlightened by the Word. Now, I will say, you start watching him, he's going to say some goofy things. But you know what? We all do. And when you're learning about God and becoming enlightened by his word, it's messy. And so watching that journey has been so fascinating, but I see that here. The commandment of the Lord itself is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. With eagerness and with examination, if you keep the word of God, you will find the best reward. I sure would love to find that Aztec gold or Spanish gold that's somewhere here in Utah, buried. You know what? I wouldn't tell anybody I found it, but there'd be signs. But what the Bible is saying is there's so much more of a reward found in the Word of God than the finest gold you could ever discover here. Peter would write again in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You having a hard time loving somebody? Get in the Word of God. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. There are many people right now who are on a journey of discovery through the Word of God. It can only lead one place, to a decision point to accept Jesus as Savior, or to a rejection point Every person faced with the Word of God is going to have to make a decision. And it's saying here, every one of you have been born again, for those who have, and I pray everybody in this room has been born again, you're born again because the Word of God comes in you and springs to life. And just as we saw today, all flesh is saying today, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Wherever Paul went, wherever Peter went, wherever we should go as Christians, the greatest value we could leave in any place is to proclaim and to preach and to share and to communicate the word of God. So how can we receive and believe God's word? How should we do it? With eagerness. Okay, we're almost done. You should be eager for lunch. We should be as eager for the word of God. And with examination. You know, we talk about our times as though they're more significant or important than other times. And sure, there are signs that should have us looking up and saying, oh, the Word of God is true, and Jesus is coming back, and there's an explanation for the crazy in this world. But from the very beginning of time, life is found in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be, and there was. If there's death in our life, if there's lack in our life, there's confusion in our life, there's fear in our life, there's chaos in our life, let the Word of God speak. Say, let there be, and there will be. His peace, His truth, His grace, His love, His wisdom, His life. It's the Word of God that truly gives us life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with open hearts and open hands and just receive your word. I would just encourage you right now where you are, just kind of fold your hands out in front of you. Just signaling to God an open heart. Just put your hands in front of you. Just hold them out before the Lord and say, Lord, I receive your word. Lord, I believe your word. Lord, may your word go deep into our hearts today and produce life, produce fruit, produce love. Lord, may our lives overflow to the people around us because there's this reservoir of your word, of your truth that is just overflowing. And yes, Lord, scripture memory is important, but Lord, may that word that we memorize become ingrained in our DNA. Become a part of our very life. And so, Lord, we receive your word with eagerness. We receive your word with examination. We receive your word in faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you give so freely to us. May we treasure it. May we invest our lives into it and the knowledge of it and the application of it. And Lord, may we all be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be teachers of your word, simply proclaiming the good news, the truth, the wisdom found only in your word. And in Jesus' name we say that together. Amen.